Well, it is good to be with you at Grace again. And I was speaking at Hastings Park last Sunday. And so when Monday rolled around and I realized that this was coming up, I got into the Word, tried to figure out what the Lord would have me do. And there was actually two passages that I was looking at. They were kind of neck and neck there for about the first half of the week. And then one surged ahead and became the passage that I focused on. And I had some notes, and I kept adding to those notes and adding to those notes. And last night, about 9 o'clock or so, I was looking at my notes and realized I can't make sense of this. You know, there's so much scribbling here and there and everywhere. I don't know what I'm doing here or how I'm going to get this out in the way that I want to get it out. And the Lord laid something else on my heart. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so all that to say, would you please turn in your Bible to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I love the Psalms. I love reading the Psalms. Generally in my devotions every morning, I'll read a psalm or a portion of a psalm, along with some other things. Psalm 46 is certainly one of my favorites. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. It says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As the Assyrian Empire flexed its muscle in the latter half of the 8th century before Christ, a number of nations, including the kingdom of Judah, were forced to pay an annual tribute to Sennacherib, the Assyrian tyrant. But then Babylon began to give Assyria some fits, really created some problems for them. And in 705 BC, a number of the nations, including Judah, decided to stop paying that annual tribute to Assyria. They were betting on Babylon to come through for them, and in their back pocket, they figured if that fell through, they've got Egypt to call on, and Egypt would come to their aid. So they thought they had hedged their bets pretty well, but Sennacherib quashed the upstart Babylonians for the time being, and they began to march westward to deal with those delinquent nations. And among them, of course, was the kingdom of Judah. So Sennacherib and his army come southward, and they lay siege at the fortress of Lachish. And while Sennacherib and the main part of the army have Lachish surrounded, he sends a very large contingent of his army up to Jerusalem under an Assyrian official known as the Rabshakeh. And so the Rabshakeh comes with and surrounds Jerusalem with his soldiers, and he begins a battle of wills and wits. He shouts to the soldiers and the officials who are looking down at him from the wall, and he says things like, "Why should you trust in Hezekiah or Hezekiah's God? Nobody else's God has stopped us, and your God won't either. In fact, God himself has bidden us to come. We are here to do his will." I mean, how do you argue with that? "So why not just bring out the tribute that you owe us, and we'll get on with our plans." That was his line of argument. Fortunately, King Hezekiah chooses to listen to the prophet Isaiah, and he prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends a death angel, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are killed. Well, they don't wait around for round two, those who are left, and they hightail it out of there, because they've come face to face with the fact that there's a name to be feared above Sennacherib, and that's the God of the Jews, Yahweh. Psalm 46 was written as a result of that great deliverance. Martin Luther, the reformer, he could get very discouraged at times, as we all can. In some of those moments, he would say to his sidekick, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And we know that the Psalms were written to be sung. This Psalm was written, as we saw in the superscription, written by the sons of Korah, who were temple musicians. And it was written according to Alamoth, which is the plural of Alma, which is a word for maidens or maiden. So it's maidens, it's according to the maidens, which probably means that it was pitched higher. Maybe the sopranos and tenors shine in this one. And maybe I should preach like this today so you get the full effect. Maybe not. We'll just skip that. Actually, this psalm inspired Martin Luther to write, "A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Now, Luther knew about the mortal ills that sought to prevail in his day, but whom the Lord prevailed over. We know about the mortal ills of our day that come in so many forms and can be so overwhelming. The natural disasters, the wars, the crumbling societies, terrorism, food insecurities, on and on we could go. And we haven't even mentioned the theological and philosophical and ideological and moral and ethical and social problems of our day. There are mortal ills in our world. We do not live in a world where all is well, where only good things happen to good people. We live in a world that is messed up, terribly messed up, and is not getting better. But Luther, like the writers of the Psalms, was not concentrating on the problems. He and the writers of the Psalms were concentrating on the God who prevailed in spite of the mortal ills. The psalm begins and ends with God. It's all about God and his working. And so we want to take a look at it this morning. The sons of Korah explain three reasons why we need to be still. And all of them revolve around the person and work of God. The first point we want to notice is God is near. Have no fear. God is near, have no fear. God is our refuge and our strength. Our refuge and our strength. I like that concept of refuge. We see it throughout the Psalms in particular, where David and the other psalm writers refer to God as being our refuge. It speaks of security. It speaks of shelter. Shelter from the elements, shelter from the enemies. Stephen Curtis Chapman captured this idea very well in a song he wrote years ago called Hiding Place. In the distance, I can see the storm clouds coming my way, and I need to find a shelter before it starts to rain. So I turn and run to you, Lord. You're the only place to go, where unfailing love surrounds me when I need it most. You're my hiding place. Safe in your embrace, I'm protected from the storm that rages. When the waters rise and I run to hide, Lord, in you I find my hiding place. But as beautiful a thought as refuge is, the sons of Korah wanted to take it a step further, because it's possible to have a refuge without strength. And so they say, God is our refuge and our strength. During World War II, General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines uttering his now famous words, "I shall return." He left in charge General Wainwright to hold the fortress of Corregidor. But the weapons were too few and the supplies were inadequate, and ultimately they had to surrender to the Japanese. See, they had a refuge, but they didn't have strength. In the Lord, we have both a refuge and a strength. Plus the fact, the verse tells us that he's a very present help in trouble. A very present help. It means he's really close, which is good, because the word trouble here literally means tight place. Trouble squeezes up against you. But that's okay, because the Lord is even closer than that. Trouble does not social distance. Remember back in the days of COVID when we all had to social distance? Wouldn't it be great if trouble did that? You know, it had to stay 6 feet away? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But no, it doesn't. It comes crashing right against us and sometimes in us because of disease and whatnot. Yeah, trouble comes our way. Trouble squeezes up tight against us, and this is telling us that God is even closer than that. He doesn't social distance either. Praise his name. He's there. He's with us. Closer than your trouble. And God doesn't say, "I shall return." He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then the sons of Korah give us an example of something that would produce fear in most of us. Verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Really poetic language, talking about an earthquake. Now you think of the things that might produce the greatest fear in you. I wonder what they might be. Well, one of the things I could see producing great fear in me would be an earthquake, when you could not even trust the ground beneath your feet. And they're saying, even in that extreme event, we're not going to be afraid, because God's our refuge, he's our strength, and he is with us. So we're not going to fear even in a case like that. A few years ago, I read a biography by Freddie Soon. He was a Chinese believer, an engineer by training, but also a fine Christian man. And because of his Christian faith, he spent time in prison in China on various occasions, sometimes for months and years. On one occasion, the prison that he was in, that area of China was hit with a very severe earthquake. And being an engineer, he knew that the safest place to be was in the corner of the room, you know, each of the corners. And he said, he was in a large room, something like this, and there were a number of prisoners in it. And he shouted to them, you know, get to the corners, get to the corners. And they did. And he said these were hardened criminals. They were there for murder and all kinds of horrible criminal activity. And he said, I noticed a number of them wet themselves because of fear. I thought, I've never been that afraid. That would be something. To be so afraid, these tough, hardened criminals wetting themselves in fear. Though the earth be moved, though there are, an earthquake happens, and it's a big one, we will not fear, because God's got us. God is near. Have no fear. Secondly, God takes care. Don't despair. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a stream, a river that refreshes the city of God. Well, obviously, it's a reference to Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, remember the context? They had been surrounded by an enemy army. In that instance, where do you get water? Well, Hezekiah, the king, had thought about that before this ever happened. And he had commissioned the digging of a tunnel from inside the city, 1,777 feet long. That's 541.6 meters, if you're into that. From within the city, out under the wall, to a deep spring called Gihon. And the water came in to the city into a large reservoir, which we know in the New Testament as the Pool of Siloam. That's where the water came. And then the spring Gihon was covered over, camouflaged, so the enemy couldn't find it and cut off their water supply. So where do you get water? From the river that Hezekiah had planned for, and the water was supplied. See, God is not just interested in being our strength and our refuge. He wants to encourage our gladness, too. This is a river, the stream, make glad the city of God. God doesn't want us just to muddle through somehow. He wants us to enjoy the journey, to be refreshed. But don't miss something here. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know what that means? That means they had to put the night in with the situation unresolved. You know what that means? The enemy horde is all around as light fades. Is this the night they're going to be attacked? That noise, is that the troops moving closer? Are the shadows something sinister, or are they just shadows? Noises of uncertain origin are magnified in the night, aren't they? We fear in the darkness what we face boldly in the light. We've seen this personally. We see it in Scripture. We see it in the lives of others. The long night without the issue being resolved. God is saying, take heart. Even more than that, he's saying, don't hesitate to be glad as you put in the long night, because I'm with you and I will help you in the right time. Not your time, but mine. And some nights last longer than others, don't they? Some of you may be in a long night wherein the issue is not yet resolved. You don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know how it's going to turn out. It's still a long night. I mean, we live in Canada. We know that some places in the high Arctic, they have 6 months of night. Maybe your night seems to be endless. And for some, the night may not end until you stand before Jesus. You may have to live in that night. And the thing is, when it's dark, we don't know where God is or what God's up to. We can't see it. We have to really trust him. We have to believe that he's our refuge and strength and very present to help us, that he's closer than the trouble that's squeezing in on us. You see, but what he's telling us is that God doesn't want us just to whistle in the dark. He wants us to worship in the dark, to rejoice in the dark. In the grim reality of a broken world, it's easy to become grim people. God's saying, I want you to do more than just experience my presence. I want you to enjoy my presence. How well do we do that? Not so well, I would guess, in the night when the trouble is squeezing up against us. Then he moves on to verse 8, and our third point. God is near, have no fear. God takes care, don't despair. And thirdly, God runs the show, be still and know. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Okay, in verse 8, there's a call to review the greater context of God's works. I want you to see what God has been up to. Take a look back and consider what God has already done. So when it's dark and you can't see what God's up to now, you can remember, oh yeah, but back then, God did this. God worked it out that way. God was with me. David Jeremiah has written, Satan loves to trap our minds in the present calamity, where the problem can expand to massive proportions, stripped of the context of God's purposes. We can't see it in the context of what he's already done, what he has promised to do. All we can see is the problem, and it just gets bigger and bigger. Our Lord would use time and crisis to mold us in wisdom and maturity, into the image of Christ. But the evil one prefers that you do not dwell on that fact. Doesn't he whisper in your ear that this new bend in the road is the end of the world? Doesn't he tell you God has forgotten you? That you're all alone against the wheels of fate? And that none of this has any meaning other than to break you against that wheel? The verse tells us, listen, both desolations, calamities, another way to say that, calamities on the earth, and peace. He makes wars cease. They're God's doing. God's in charge of all of it. And you see, God isn't up there listening to CNN or Fox News trying to figure out what's going on. He's orchestrating what is going on. And even as much of a mess as it appears to us that our world is in, God is saying, I've got this. It's all part of my plan. And we find out in Jeremiah 18, where Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, God tells him, look, Jeremiah, I respond to the way that nations respond to me. If nations humble themselves, repent of their sins, and turn from their wickedness, I respond to that. And if they don't, I respond a different way. Believe me, folks, the mess of our world isn't going to be solved at some summit meeting somewhere. It's going to be solved when people humble themselves before the Lord and seek Him. That's how things will get resolved. God told us that. We've seen it in Scripture multiple times. But it's verses 8 and 9 that give teeth to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I used to think that this was a very quiet, meditative, be still. We used to have a song, of course, we sang years ago, and I probably don't even have the tune right, but something like, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Something like that. But that's not what we have here. This is a command. It's intensive. It is God shouting at us, if you please. Stop! Cease! Be still! Why? Because we tend to run around like our hair's on fire when trouble comes our way. And God's saying, enough! I'm still God. I still have charge of this world and what goes on in it. And I can still take care of you and your problem. Can you imagine a mother who has several small children, maybe 3 years of age, right around there, and they're playing with toys, and suddenly they both want the same toy at the same time? I know this is, it never happens this way, but same toy at the same time. And World War III breaks out. There's screaming and there's crying and there's hitting and there's toys being thrown and kicking and biting and the whole works. I mean, it's just a melee. And can you imagine the mother coming, standing in the door and raising her hands and saying, be still and know that I am mom. Well, first of all, they'd look at you and say, who are you and what have you done with my mother? But that's not what they need right there. They need affirm. voice. Be still. Stop. And that's sometimes what we need too, isn't it? We need God to say, stop. And that's what he's saying to us. You're all wrapped up in your problem. Stop. I'm God. I've got this. Trust me. I am a refuge. I am your strength. I am very present right now for you, your problem, your need. May God help us to trust him. He is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be still and know that you are God. And we want to do that. Because we not only look at the world around us and see the mess, we can sometimes look at our lives and see the mess, the problems, the things that are pressing in us, the dark night that is unresolved. Lord, we need your help. So please help us to take to heart the truth of Psalm 46, and to walk this week in light of it, and in light of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name.